Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that these times are where we acquire the spiritual information that we need to deal with the spiritual battles that we face, recognizing that every battle that we face is actually spiritual behind the scenes, even though it doesn't appear to be from the visible eyes, because we are not constantly oriented to the spiritual like we should be. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark last time, we left off in Mark 6, verse 34, where we see that Jesus had compassion rather than irritation for the crowd who met him at the shore on the isolated place where he and his disciples were looking for a rest and relaxation. Remember, his disciples had just returned from their missionary activity within the confines of Judea. Remember, there's two times when the disciples are sent out. One is to the Jews only, Israel only, and the other is to the whole world. And so the first mission involved Judea, and the protocol of the mission was for them to take nothing with them. They were to be communicating the gospel of the Messiah and the King, and the people were supposed to be up to speed on this because of the prophecies. And as a result, they were supposed to receive them and provide them with all they need. Where later on, we're going to see another mission where they're sent out and they are to take everything they need. Money, a sword, the whole nine yards. In other words, it'll become completely self-sufficient. And so these are the 12 disciples, which includes Judas Iscariot at this point, who become the 12 apostles to Israel. And of course, the apostles of the church are another group of people. We talked about that here a week ago or so. So the point is that we have to recognize that there's two groups of apostles, both of whom are chosen by Jesus Christ personally. Because the gift of apostle for the church was conveyed by Jesus. The first batch of gifts were conveyed when he ascended. So basically that's when that group was conveyed. And basically the apostleship was one who was associated with Christ on a personal basis, basically. Paul he describes himself in Ephesians as one out of time, because Jesus had a personal ministry to him after he had gone to heaven, and he came back and had a personal ministry with Jesus in the desert. So basically the Apostle Paul was a unique individual in regard to his function in the church. So, let's see, 34 says, Jesus came ashore and he saw a large crowd that had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So we saw that Jesus viewed them as sheep without a shepherd, lost and helpless, without guidance, nourishment, and protection, because the ones who were supposed to lead them had rejected the truth. As a result, they could not properly instruct the people. And Jeremiah 50 verse 6 states this. It says, my people have been lost. Because remember, Jeremiah was the prophet to Israel during the southern kingdom, actually the prophet to Judah in this case. And he was the prophet during the time when they were going to be taken out. Isaiah was the prophet some 40 years prior, during Hezekiah's reign. Remember, Hezekiah had the change of thinking decision, and as a result, the enemy, 170-some thousand, were toasted in the desert, and the everything was put on delay, because Hezekiah had a change of thinking. But he was told that your son will go out. Well, 40 years later, we have Jeremiah. And of course, Hezekiah's son is a disaster as far as leadership goes. And so God actually implements the fifth cycle of discipline, which ultimately results in the southern kingdom being hauled off to Chaldea. So during this missionary, or during his witnessing against Judea, this comes up. My people have been lost, sheep. We have the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd. Their shepherds have allowed them to go astray. They've wandered around the mountains. They've roamed from one mountain to a hill to another. They have forgotten their resting place. All who encounter them devoured them. Their enemies who did this said, we are not liable for their punishment, for the people have sinned against the Lord, their true pasture. So basically the issue here is that since the people have left off from orientation to Jesus Christ, who is the pasture, and of course he was revealed through the prophecies, they were sowing to the wind and ultimately going to reap the whirlwind. So we have in net note 13 the principle here that the shepherds are the priests, prophets, and leaders who have led Israel into idolatry. So what we have today is the same situation going on in our country. You know, because the pastors have not fulfilled their mission, we have the country being destroyed. So this passage in Jeremiah clearly shows the problem with people starts with spiritual leadership. Remember, all the battles we face are spiritual. They don't look it, but they are. That's why the battle is always the Lord's. Our job is to stand and watch and wait and not get upset. Now, that's hard to do, but that's our job. Our job is to apply the doctrine, recognizing that you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth, and the wrath of man will praise him. So God is permitting evil to be ascendant and appear to be invincible for the purpose of allowing the crash to be as big as possible. I mean, if we remember, that's the story. That's what's going on here. So anytime you see evil being ascendant, it's time for you to sit back and watch and get ready for the fireworks. And don't get caught up in the fireworks yourself, which you will do if you get involved with reacting. Because what inevitably happens is the arrogance of self-righteousness attacks the arrogance of antinomianism. Okay? And both are wrong. Both are wrong. They're just different sides of the wrong coin. Old sin natures exhibit self-righteous arrogance and religion and legalism. Old sin natures exhibit antinomianism and amorality and the whole nine yards. And these two things constantly face off in the devil's world. And that's the way, we're allowed to be stupid. That's the point. You know, God permits us to be stupid. And our stupidity vindicates him. But our job is to sit back as believers who know the doctrine. We don't have to obey the people. Remember, we're cutting a fine line here. We're splitting the uprights between obedience and submission. We do not have to obey the wackos when they're in charge because they have no legitimate authority. But we do have to submit to them. Okay? That's the difference. In the meantime, you don't get into a bad attitude. And what you do is you try to get as far away as you can. Because there's going to be smoke and fire coming here sooner or later. You know? And you just want a good seat. So, it starts with the spiritual leadership or lack thereof. And it's the same problem we have in the USA today. Too many pastors in the USA are teaching spirituality by emotional sentimentality and human viewpoint, rather than by means of God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine. You see, that's the problem. So they're titillating the people's emotions. People go out of a class or a church service all pumped up, and it's good for about 35 minutes. And after that, they're down in the dumps again. Why? They don't know how to think. That's why. And you can only pump up by emotion for so long. It doesn't work. As soon as the emotional pumping goes away, you're gone. It's gone. It's like inflating a balloon. You let the air out. Nothing going on anymore. So you got to go another whole week where you come back and get pumped up for 35 minutes. And that's too much. That's what's happening. Since there's very little accurate doctrinal teaching, the people have gone astray and cannot think rationally. See, the issue of spirituality is learning how to think, which means that you can see behind the visible. You don't just see what's out in front on the front pages. You go back into the back and say, well, why is it that way? You know, the big problem we have with the conservatives today is they know what, but not the why and how. So they can't take a stand. They get scrunched every time the pseudo-emotional people come up against them. Oh, you don't want these poor people to have health care. Well, crap. That's not what they said. We just don't want to bankrupt the country to give it to them. Big difference. You're already borrowing $1 trillion a year. I mean, how many more trillion are you going to print? When they're borrowing it from themselves. So there's no money, really. It's just fake. They're playing with monopoly money, only worse. Okay? So it ain't going to play. But they can't explain it. They cannot convey the message to the people for two reasons. First of all, they don't personally understand it, which is why they get scrunched. There might be a handful of them that do. But very few. And then the people are so far off the reservation that they don't have a clue. They couldn't understand it anyway. It's like talking to the wall. So you got two problems going on here, and they can't communicate. They never will. Okay? It ain't going to happen. The most that can happen right now is obstructionist. And they're doing a pretty good job of that. As far as I'm concerned, the government shutdown is perfect. It's shutting down the right departments. IRS. Ooh, shut that one down. Gotcha. EPA. Yeah, shut that one down. Energy department. There ain't a single department up and running that needs to be running. Okay? The ones that need to be running are running. Let's keep it going this way, baby. I mean, that's a de facto shutdown of the departments you don't need. Think about it that way. That's the way I look at it anyway. I mean, my prayer has been, shut down all the unnecessary departments. Now, they haven't got the Homeland Security yet. I wish they would. But nonetheless, you know, 90% of the departments I'm praying to be shut down are shut down right now. Keep it up, baby. So, I mean, I don't see nothing wrong with what's going on. I think it's perfect. So it's the same problem we have in the USA today. Too many pastors in the USA are teaching spirituality by emotional sentimentality and human viewpoint rather than by means of God, the Holy Spirit, and doctrine. It's all about how you think. So there's very little accurate doctrinal teaching. The people have gone astray and they can't think rationally because their emotional sins, and we saw how emotional sinning last time is the issue. Emotional sins take you out of the spiritual life. You can't think rationally in that status quo. You're going to be emotional. You're going to be reacting to things that you shouldn't be reacting to. Now, we can get the same way as believers if we don't keep our head about ourselves. Which means we get angry. We get upset because of the dingbats that are running the show. And we shouldn't get angry. We should just get ready to get a good seat. Because the smoke is going to come at some point, somehow. We don't know how. It's not our job. Our job is just to watch when it happens. And pick up the pieces. Have the doctrinal moxie to be able to pick up the pieces when it happens. Because someone's got to show the way if it's going to come out that way. And we don't know the answer here yet. We don't know how it's going to go. So their emotional sins have placed them in a position of weakness with the result that Satan and the political agents for the dark side are destroying them. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. How do we resist? Resist strong in doctrine. You see? That's how you resist. Don't obey. You submit. Big difference. Big difference. In other words, you do not comply. You go to jail. You know what? I've heard somebody was saying, I don't remember who it was, one of the guys on the radio, was talking about the cardinal in Chicago. He says, I'm going to die in my deathbed. My successor is going to die in jail, and his successor is going to be martyred. This is a Catholic cardinal talking about Chicago. Okay? Well, what do we got here? About 40 years. Hello? Third and fourth generation? Where we're at? See, even someone like that sees it. And he doesn't have half a clue. Well, he might, actually. He might know more than what he's teaching. A lot of them do. They don't say it because it's not politically expedient in their church. Okay. It doesn't, some of them, if you listen to some of them, they really do know what's going on. But they can't take a stand. The constitutional traditionalists in our country are being eaten alive by the dark side because they know what, that's what I said earlier, but not the why and the how. See, they don't understand how prosperity accrues to the nation. It's not about hard work, although that is required. It's about the grace of God. You're going to tell me that someone in some third world country doesn't work hard when they're living a subsistence lifestyle? They do. They just don't get anything for it. Except they might get to live another day. Why? They're under a curse. The only reason this country has, and for that matter, all of the Western cultures, is because of orientation to divine establishment and the Word of God. It's the only difference between us and them. And we're coming to be like them. Okay? Now, it's not to get us upset or anything, but that's what's going on here. So, remember, God delivers the pivot. The pivot is the core group of people who understand what's going on and don't get upset. Because they know that God's going to come through at the absolute perfect time. One way or another, and they don't care how. Okay? The nation survives, the nation doesn't survive. Not my problem. Now, I would prefer that the nation survive. It would be nice. But, hey, many before us have come and gone. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. So what makes us think we're special? We're not. We're not any special. Okay? It's arrogant to think that we are. And whatever happens, it will be based on the negative volition or the positive volition of the people. Our job is to stand our own ground and set off our six-foot square piece of land, and that's it. We can't do no more than that. That's all we can do. To go beyond that is to go beyond our capacity. We can't do that. And what will you do if you do that is you'll be in distress. Because any time you try to take on a responsibility that's beyond your capacity, you get stressed out. Your job is to mind your own P's and Q's and stay with your God's mission for you personally. Obviously, witness to those in your periphery to the extent that is possible. But beyond that, your job is done. Hold the ground. It's like playing if you play volleyball or any of these sports where you have a team sport. Each player has a job, a certain piece of real estate they're supposed to rule. And if you violate the protocol of the game and go try to do somebody else's job, guess what? Somebody makes a point in your space. Well, it's the same thing. It's not a nickel's worth of difference. You hold your ground in your space, and that's it. It's not your job to mind someone else's business. Okay? It's our own issue. So, as with the result, because they understand the what but not the why and the how, they cave when under pressure from the emotional pseudo-compassion of the socialist progressives. So that's what we have going on today. They inevitably cave because they don't know why. They don't have an explanation for people. Well, if they do, people won't accept it. But that's not their problem. Just like it's not my problem to care whether you accept what I say or not. I mean, hopefully it's correct, and you should disregard it if it's false. But it's my job to communicate. Okay? That's it. The Holy Spirit teaches you. And the Holy Spirit teaches the truth is communicated. So I communicate as best I can, and I obviously have my ideas, which sometimes are off the wall. And nonetheless, I communicate, and the Holy Spirit teaches you the truth of what's communicated. So your job is to find the highest density area of doctrinal communication you can find. That's it. That way the Holy Spirit can teach you the maximum amount of information. And then ultimately it's your job, though, to believe what's communicated, if it's true. So if the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, then you say, okay, that's right. Then you need to adjust your own lifestyle to be in compliance with that doctrine. And that's up to you. That's not my business even. See, so I'm not carrying out a piece of paper here checking in on people. Are you kidding me? What a waste of time. I'm not interested in that. My job is to communicate. That's it. And it's these guys down in D.C. holding the ground down there just stand their ground and wait. They've done everything they can do. They don't run the show. They're in the minority. Okay, so they just stand their ground and wait and see what happens. You know, because they got nothing to lose by waiting and everything to lose by moving. So, they come under pressure from the emotional pseudo-compassion of the socialist progressives. And the people like what the socialist progressives say. Why? Everybody likes a free lunch. Okay? Everybody likes Christmas. But somebody's got to pay the bill next month. And right now they're printing money to pay the bill. And that can't go on forever. Hosea 4:6, you have destroyed my people by failing to acknowledge me because you refuse to acknowledge me. I will reject you as my priests. And this is speaking to the pastors or the priests of Israel. This is why Israel was taken down, and this is why any client nation is taken down. Because the pastors refuse to teach the doctrine. And we'll get to the other side in a minute here. I will reject you as my priest because you reject the law of your God. And I will reject your descendants, etc. Basically, he goes on and discusses the fact that they're toast. Why? They were teaching religion. They were teaching ritual. but they weren't teaching how to think. They were teaching what, but not why. Okay? They weren't teaching how. So they were completely off base. Which is why God said, I completely reject you. You have all these holy days and all this ritual and all this falderal. It's all according to my law. Yeah, it is. But you do not think like I think. And all that stuff was supposed to get you to think like I think. So all they had this veneer of religiosity. But they, in the inside, they were what? As Christ called the Pharisees, dead men. And they were walking dead men. Spiritually dead. Well, they looked good. They said the right things most of the time, a lot of the time. But they didn't do anything for the right way, reason, ever, or the right way. You see. So the battle is spiritual. In these days, very few pastors are teaching what spirituality actually is. So the majority of the people are deceived by the lie. The people are also complicit in this because they've chosen pastors who tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth. So it goes both ways. You know, there's a time where the nation's gone so far off the deep end that there's nobody wants to listen to it. They just want to hear what they want to hear. Okay? Which is more lies. Well, good luck with that. God's going to let you dig a deep hole for yourself, and then he's going to let you fall into it, and then he's going to bury you. God's going to bury you. Okay? You're not up against the devil here. You're on the devil's team, but the devil gets taken out eventually. Wrong team to be on. For there will be a time when people do not tolerate sound teaching, instead following their own desires. In other words, they have their own ideas, their own frame of reference, their own expectations and illusions, and they want someone to confirm them. They will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to miss. Well, if that doesn't describe what we've got going on today, then nothing does. Okay? Miss. Like you can have all the stuff that you think you can have and not be, ever have to pay the piper. Sorry, that's not true. The only way prosperity can return to this nation is if people orient back to the Word of God. Because that was the source of the prosperity to begin with. See, that's why they don't communicate the why or the how. The why we have the prosperity is because there were people that went before us who had positive volition to the Word of God, divine establishment, and the Word of God, the whole range of it, and they lived it. In fact, it's ensconced in the Constitution. But of course, that's no longer that's being tread underfoot. It's completely ignored almost. So you know, the only thing that ever caused any prosperity here is history. So we're living on what? Momentum. Object in motion tends to stay in motion. But guess what happens after a while? It slows down and slows down and slows down. And I mean, have you ever seen the coyote and the roadrunner? And the coyote's rolling this big old rock up the hill, and it gets right to the precipice where it would go over and hit the roadrunner, and guess what happens? It rolls back on top of him. Well, that is precisely what's going on in our country today. See? You will be destroyed. You'll be hung on your own petard, is the point. Just like Haman was. Well, we're in an exact parallel time with Jesus in our time, history today. Negative volition. Pervasive negative volition. And even when people wanted to do what they thought was right, they did it wrong. We're going to see that here. So, because they were completely clueless about what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to orient to Jesus Christ by faith alone. That was it. That was their job. And they didn't, for the most part. They did not. So he taught them many things, but his teaching was focused on how they could be saved for eternity by faith alone in Christ alone. Of course, that's the message to Israel via the Messiah. Rather than alleviating their suffering time. See, his focus, and this is one of the reasons that they rejected him. This is the reason Judas betrayed him. Judas wanted to put him into a corner where he had to use his powers of deity to extract himself from inevitable death. But Judas failed to remember that was his mission. So he set him up for his mission. Now, that wasn't, he didn't have to play that part. It was his option, obviously. It was his negative volition that got into that. That's the principle of even the wrath of man will praise you. God used Judas' negative volition to set Jesus up for the cross. Isn't that cool? Well, you think he can't do that with our situation? He can use the worst negative volition of people who have the greatest animosity towards people with positive volition of the word, and he can use that exact thing to promote them to the highest. The cross is the greatest promotion that Jesus ever had. It was his mission. The cross is the greatest thing that ever happened. You see, because that's how God resolves the sin problem of mankind. And apart from that, it couldn't happen. So somebody had to be involved. It didn't have to be Judas. Well, we knew that it was doctrine says that he knew God was omniscient, you know. But nonetheless, it didn't have to be him. Somebody else would have taken the job. Willingly. He didn't have to. Whatever. He did. So, he teaches them about himself. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Of course, the Pharisees rejected this. They didn't like it. And you take that along with John 11:26. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Woohoo! There's your solution, baby. So, yeah, you have a hard time right now because you're suffering under Roman domination and you don't like it. But nonetheless, you hang out with me, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because he transcends all that. And we're going to see him walk on water here in a minute. Well, not today. It's coming up. So he taught them, and let's see, this brings us to the brief look at the doctrine of Christ the shepherd. Christ is presented as a shepherd in three ways. So Jesus, again, is telling the people what they need to hear. And in this case, they actually have an inkling of positive volition towards him. Remember, he crossed the lake. He had been preaching in Capernaum, which was Herod Antipas's area. Remember, Herod the Great had four descendants that had acquired authority within the province. Two of them were Herod Antipas and the other was Philip. There were two others. And Herod Antipas, we'd seen, what got us into this trip across the lake was that he had transited from Herod Antipas's jurisdiction to Philip's because he was figuring out the lay of the land regarding Antipas's negative volition to doctrine. That was one of the reasons. Okay. So basically the Jordan River divided the two. One side of the Jordan, where it came in, one side of the Jordan covered the, was on the Antipas side, the other side was on the Philip side. And so he's just right on that border, is what he is out doing. So we're going to see a slight confusion in the language in the next verse or two that, and an explanation for it. This brings us to a brief look of doctrine of Christ the shepherd that is presented as a shepherd in three, where he's presented as a shepherd in three ways. First, in John 10:11-18, he presents himself as the good shepherd in that he lays down his life for the sheep. This references Christ's saving work on the cross. So if we look at this, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. See, that's the ultimate mission of Jesus. That was the divine mission of Jesus for the Godward mission. Remember, Jesus' mission consists of at least three facets. And you got to know this about what Jesus is doing to understand his life. That's why you just can't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just read it flat out and say, this is what applies to me. No, it doesn't. It applies to Jesus, not you. An aspect of what he's doing there does apply to you, but not the whole picture. So he has a Godward mission, the sins of the world. He has an Israel mission, Messiah, and he has the church mission, pioneer the spiritual life of the church age. That's his mission, primarily. Three facets, primarily. You can break it down more than that, but whatever. That covers it pretty much. And so when you look at the Gospels, you've got to understand what's going on there. Who's he talking to today and why? Okay, you've got to know why. You know, there's lots of technical stuff going on with Jesus because he's God and man in one person. Sometimes he speaks from his humanity, sometimes he speaks from his deity, sometimes he speaks from the hypostatic union. You got to sort all that out. So you just can't go back and say, I'm going to be like them people. No, if you are, you're going to be a loser. Because they were. They didn't get it either. So anyways, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's the mission towards the Godward mission that resolves mankind. The hired hand who is not a shepherd and does not own sheep sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So there's a guy who's not invested. See, that's one of the big problems we have in our country today. The people running the show ain't invested. You know, that's why the people that wrote the Constitution were right. You can't vote unless you got property. You don't have a dog in this hunt. So get lost. Buy some property and then you can vote. That's the way it should be. You don't have a dog in this hunt. It's because you abandon it. You're voting stuff to yourself from other people. Get off that rant. The sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks, the sheep scatters, and the sheep and scatters them. Because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep, he runs away. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not come from this sheep pen. Of course, he's talking to who? Israel! Who are the other sheep? You! The church. He's not talking to the church here. He's talking to Israel. I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Okay? So that's Jesus in his function to the entirety of humanity. He brings everyone. He makes it possible for everyone to be saved. Faith alone in Christ alone, as he's revealed to you in your time frame. Of course, Israel had a special relationship with Jesus because of the covenants. Remember, you had the Palestinian, Abrahamic, Palestinian, and Davidic covenants. He's fulfilling all that stuff with them. We don't have any of that. It's not our. We do not participate with Christ via those covenants. We have the new covenant to the church, which supersedes them in a sense. It's better. It's a better deal. We have the greater blessing. In Hebrews 13:20 and 21, he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the resurrection of Christ that vindicates his work on the cross. You see, apart from the resurrection, we didn't know. The jury was out until 3 days and three nights later. At which point, when he walked out of that tomb, That was God stamping, I'm satisfied. Now, Jesus had already testified to that on the cross before he gave up his life. It is finished. Tetelestai, finished in the past, with results that go on forever. So there was a clue right there. But nonetheless, the Father's ultimate vindication was when he walked out of that grave. Verse 21. Equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. And what is that? The will of Christ and God. It's one word. Believe! See, it's all functional by means of faith. And we're going to see that here in a minute when the disciples get pushed out onto the lake after they feed the 5,000. And it's a perfect picture of you and me. Okay? It's a perfect picture. We probably won't get there today. But nonetheless, we'll get there. And they go out on the lake by themselves. But they have something with them. And that's a picture of our situation in the church age. 1 Peter 5:4, he's referred to as the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. So this is associating with the rewards that accrue to the believers who function in the Word. So it's a title for Christ as he conveys rewards to believers at the evaluation after the exit resurrection of the church. Remember, when we're exited out of here, then the next thing that happens in our life is the evaluation. And that's when God examines why we did what we did. Not what we did. Why did you do it? Because God's interested in how you think. You see, because people can do the right thing in the wrong way, for the wrong reason, at the wrong time. And guess what? It's worthless. You see. God is interested in how you think. So that means, why did you do what you did? Why did you do what you did? See, people are never judged for their sins. And that's another thing people just don't get through in their heads. They always think, well, I was a bad person, so God must not like me. Well, he doesn't even give a rip. He solved that problem a long time ago. What's with you? He cares about what you did in the sense of good stuff. People are judged for what? What's it say at the Great White Throne? Their good works. The good things they did. Not the bad things. The bad things don't even come up. The cross covered that. He's not dealing with that. He's already dealt with that. So get over it. He's dealing with why you do the good things you do. And they're either going to be wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones in the case of the believer. Okay? So everything amounts to why and how. Because the how is by means of the Spirit or by means of the old sin nature. Because that redounds to the why. So that's really what matters. It's not the do so much. The do automatically gets right when the why and how are right. Because the Holy Spirit leads you to do the right things. And in Ephesians 2:10 we have coming up, we are his workmanship. So he already knew what he had in mind. And he just enables it. And we're going to see that all we have to do is start. And that's a real big principle we get here. God does not give us the resources to finish the job. He gives us the resources to start. Walking by means of faith means to expect the next increment of resources as you move along. That's what it means. You don't have a whole picture of it. In other words, God doesn't throw $10 million in your bank account and say, go out and do this. No! He gives you a dollar. And he says, start. Start with the dollar. And then when you spend that, you'll get more. No, he just says that in his word. I will never leave you or forsake you. You have to believe it. So you get to spend the dollar, but before that dollar is completely gone, guess what? A little bit more shows up. And as you walk along, incrementally, little by little, he provides you everything you need to walk the path. But you can't see where it's coming from. So it's by means of faith. Okay? That's what it means. That's what living by faith is. Having a confidence that God's going to give you the next increment when you need it. Whenever that is. Okay? And typically, guess what? You've got to spend it all before he gives you any more. So it looks bad by sight. I'm busted! I gave all my stuff away. I got nothing. I'm going to die. Well, no, that's not what's going to happen if you did it for the right reason. God's going to give you more than you could imagine. We'll get into that. Because that's how they fed the 5,000. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000 is a cool story. Because they didn't have nothing. They were flat-busted. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they fed 5,000 people. And more, guess what? We'll talk about that when we get there. Our Lord the Shepherd provides his sheep in 7 areas. Like sheep, the believer is helpless and has no sense of direction. So just as the shepherd must guide the sheep, the believer must be guided by accurate Bible doctrine. Isaiah 53:6. All of us have wandered off like sheep. Each of us has strayed off in his own path. But the Lord has caused the sin of all to attack him. See, God took the hit. God took the hit. We walked off the path and we made a total mess of it, but guess what? Resolved. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Problem solved. Move on. Okay, problem solved. And what do you get attacked with? People keep attacking. Oh, you were such a bad person. Says who? No, I'm not. I'm the righteousness of God. What are you? Okay. Go away. Bug up. Buzz off. You ain't nobody. You got nothing to say. You see, that's the point. He solved the problem. Yeah, we've gone astray. We've screwed up. Yep, that's right. But it is not accruing to my account. A sheep cannot clean himself, so this corresponds to our Lord's provision of confession of sin in 1 John 1:9, or the principle of it. We acknowledge any known sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sin, purify us from all wrongdoing. Instantaneous cleansing. A sheep is helpless when injured, so when we are injured by the various problems in life, our Lord can provide the necessary therapy. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Now, why is that possible? Because Christ was judged for all the failures, you see. And the Lord, God does not see them. As far as the east is from the west, my sins are away from me, is what David said. You see, they're gone. Completely buried in Christ. And it's not our job to bring them up. Except as we acknowledge them, as we go along, when we recognize one. Sheep are defenseless, so they are completely dependent upon the shepherd for protection, per Romans 12:17-21. This is a big one. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is a big one for us right now in our country. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Now, this gives us space to not live peaceably. Which means you don't always have to comply. Do not avenge yourself, dear friends, but give place for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If you're doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Which means you need to do the right thing for the right reason at the right time, no matter what. That's all it's saying here. Make sure your why and the how are right. That's what this is saying. Because God has your back. And we do not have the capacity to rightly avenge ourselves. What that means is we can't do it big enough. I mean, that's really the way you got to look at it. The sins committed against God's people are so egregious that we don't have the capacity to kick them in the butt hard enough. So you're just going to be dealing with you need to have a sword, and you got a little needle. Really, I mean, hello, you can't do squat. What did God do to Paul? He kicked him off his horse or his donkey, and he made him blind. I mean, can you do that? You're going to blind somebody for being a bad person? God did. And then he made, what was his name? Come over, I forget his name. He came over and he put his hands on him and he offered a prayer. This was a believer, one of the guys he was trying to kill. You know, that was, and of course, what was this? This was Paul going, ooh. That got Paul's attention, kind of, don't you think? I mean, not only did he get kicked off his donkey and blinded, but the agency of his healing. Now, this guy didn't heal him. He was just simply the agent, the go-between, was the person he was trying to kill, or one of them. So that really kind of does a little whiplash on you, doesn't it? When you think you're doing the right thing. Well, that's the kind of thing God does. Because why? What happened there? The greatest enemy of the church at the time became the greatest proponent of the church. Now, that is results. See, that's what you want to have happen. It's not that you want to put someone down and get them out of the way. No, 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 no. You want to convert them. You see, that's God's desire is that all men be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. And He's going to do it in such a way, He's going to bring vengeance on people in such a way as to make that change possible, if it's possible. Now, ultimately, they have to have humility. You see, Paul had humility. Paul was a mean... But, at the same time, he was authority-oriented. He was authority-oriented. What did he say? He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was, as to the law, perfect. Now, I was killing you guys, but I was still perfect. See, that's cool. That's a cool attitude. Well, why did he say he could do this? Because the law says you could. Okay? The Mosaic law called for perfection. You couldn't violate. Remember, Israel is a theocracy. theocracy, not like the United States. See, the United States is not. We are a free nation, which means you can be anything in this country, or nothing, as the case may be, religiously, and that's good. Just don't bother somebody else. You see, keep it to yourself, be nice and quiet, and do what you want to do. We don't care. Okay? It's not my job. But in Israel, it was the job of the bosses to create a homogeneous environment. See, it's different. The kings were allowed to kill people. Now, we saw back a few months ago who Elijah killed 430 prophets of Baal, right? Bad man. Not his job. And when he did it, he had to run. Why? Because he was breaking the rules. It wasn't his job. Ahab was supposed to do that. You see, that was Ahab's job. But Ahab wouldn't do it because he was henpecked. He's married to Jezebel. Jezebel was running the show. Okay? So it wasn't going to happen. So that was that. See, that's exactly like we have a situation right now. It's not our job to fix it. It's our job to stand our ground. God will come along and fix it the right way. And when he does, the maximum number of people will receive the witness. And the witness will redound around the world. I mean, if this was to happen again, let's say God fixes this problem in this country. I mean, right now, we are in a position of strength in the world. Now, we don't deserve any of it because it's all by grace. But nonetheless, everybody looks to us. We're the world's, I mean, it's a country, we're the world's reserve currency. We got all this grace stuff that lets us do stupid things out the yin-yang just because God gave us so much stuff. Okay? That's why we've gotten away with what we've gotten so far. I mean, if it wasn't like this, we would be like Greece. Okay? 50% unemployment. Okay? Big problems. But we can print our way out of this thing for a while. So we're doing that. But in the end, we're completely screwing it up. But if God turns this place around, it's going to be a witness to the world like you have never seen. It'll be like Pharaoh in the Red Sea. I mean, think about what happened there. Pharaoh chases the slave people. And he gets forced into letting the slave people go first. And then he changes his mind and says, "Nah, they're too much of an asset to us. Let's go get them." So he chases them down. And he's gonna try to get them and bring them back. And then he says he can't get them, so he's gonna kill them all. If I can't have it, I'm just gonna kill them all. So they can't live. But something wrong happens in the story here, because they got out through the sea, and when he chased them, he got bogged down and dead. So, serious problem for Pharaoh, he doesn't exist. And they're on the other side, safe and sound. But guess who hears about it? All the people of the land that they're going to conquer. The entire bunch of, I mean, that's what Rahab said, right? The word, what God did for you with Pharaoh went ahead of you. Which is why it was so evil when Israel failed to go right into the land then. That's why they had to die. Because God had prepositioned the situations in such a way as the people were scared to death of them. And rightly so, because if they weren't going to, they were going to be dead. You know, that was what was going to happen. But they got to live for 40 years. The people that were supposed to die got to live for 40 years. Because Israel screwed up. See, this is God's vengeance. When he takes revenge, good things happen. Now, yeah, there's collateral damage, but there's no collateral damage that can't be recovered. You see, that's the point. You know, if it's non-recoverable, then there's nothing God can do about it. What makes you non-recoverable? Negative volition! The only thing that makes individuals non-recoverable is negative volition. At whatever stage it is, doctrine, faith alone in Christ alone, divine establishment. That's what makes you non-recoverable. Why? Because you harden yourself, just like Pharaoh did, and you basically copy what he did. God couldn't do anything with them. I mean, he beat the crap out of them to try to get him to change his thinking, but he never did. Conversely, Paul, guess what? He changed his mind. He became the greatest proponent of the church. And all the church age doctrine we have relates to him, pretty much. So, we don't take revenge. Not our job. Not our job. Not our job. Never, never, never. It's not our job to do that. We're constantly on... The only offensive weapon we have is the gospel. The word of God, that's it. We just speak it. We don't do nothing except communicate it. And God's the one that makes it effective. The sheep can't find food or water for themselves, so they must depend on the shepherd to lead them to good food and water, per Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preached word of Christ. That's what we're doing today. Somehow, the communication is conveyed. Somehow. It gets into space, and it comes into your means of acquiring it. Via sight, via sound, whatever. If you're blind, feeling, you know, whatever. You can get it in different ways. And it's just it's the data. The data that's contained in that communication is the issue. And it's everything. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? That's how you get it. It has to be perceived. You can't get it on your own. Sheep are easily frightened or panicked, so the shepherd calms them with songs at night, and this is analogous to the thinking of Christ as contained in the word circulating in the stream of consciousness of the believer. Colossians 3, 2 and 2-4. Keep thinking about things above. See, this is what our eyes will be focused on. We're going to see the disciples get all upset with Jesus because they don't understand how when he feeds them. Remember, he's been teaching them all day. We're kind of interjecting this into their discussion, but remember the picture. Jesus and his disciples show up on the shore across the lake with the objective of coming to a deserted place where they can get some R&R. Okay, they're met on this beach by this huge crowd of people that eventually amounts to over 5,000. So Jesus teaches them all day. And at the end, in the afternoon late, the disciples say, well, we're out here in the middle of nowhere and we got this bunch of people. What are we going to do? Send them away and get food? And Jesus says, no, you feed them! What are you going to do? You got 5,000 people there. You got 12 disciples and they got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, you feed them. What are you going to do? They got upset with him. How are we going to do that? That was the question. Well, they weren't thinking about things in heaven, were they? Or they weren't even looking at Jesus, who's standing right in front of them, he's been healing people all day. I mean, really. Like, feeding a few people ain't hard. It wasn't hard. They just had to do what they're supposed to do. And we're going to talk about what that was. We've been talking about it, actually. You got to start. You just start with what you got. So, this is focusing on God. Thinking about things above, not things on earth. Be focused on the solution, not the problem. That's what that says. Keep on thinking about the solution, not the problem. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will be revealed in glory with Him. See, our job is to be focused on the solution, which is always Christ. That was their job. It's not any difference between us and the disciples. It's exactly this. That's what faith is. Focus on the solution. We got no solutions. We can't fix it. All we can do is stand our ground and wait. And Jesus will get around to fixing it when he ever gets around to it. And when he does, it'll be the best time. In the meantime, we're just supposed to hang out and get a good seat. Let's see. The wool is the production of the sheep, the production of the sheep does not belong to the sheep. It belongs to the shepherd. The believer's production belongs to our Lord, who is the shepherd. You see, it's the same exact thing. What we do is not ours. You see, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we might do them. You see, this is why the analogy of the sheep is so good. Because the sheep are completely helpless. They can do nothing for themselves, basically. I mean, they'll be prey of anything that shows up around us. They have no weapons. Okay? They're completely dependent upon the shepherd. So it's a perfect analogy for us. And yet, the sheep are the means to the end. Because without the sheep, the shepherd is nothing. He's got nothing. Think about that. So the shepherd takes these animals that can do nothing for themselves, and he keeps them running and going and food fed, and eventually they produce the wool. And they don't even do anything to do that. They just kind of hang out. All right? That's us. That's us. We just hung around and we ate and we slept and we did all this stuff, and we were producing. But it's not even our stuff because it belongs to the shepherd. Isn't that great? So we are his workmanship. So we're the channel, we're the means to the end. So this brings us back to our passage in Mark, where we'll pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the confidence it gives us in you and your provision for us by means of Christ and your word and God the Holy Spirit in order to live the life that you would have us to live on this earth, which is absolute tranquility of soul in the midst of a disastrous storm, while we are constantly looking to you and not our circumstances by means of doctrine. Help us to do that throughout this week and bring us back safely next time. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.